الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد. So the next and final section for the text from this retreat at least is a very pertinent chapter, which is reciting Quran. Now I think it's important to appreciate that Imam Ghazali rahimahullah is someone with incredible insight, and you know, this is information, this is a text from hundreds of years ago, and we'll be able to appreciate its relevance as we go through it, inshallah. So he says, reciting the Quran, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, my community's best act of worship is reciting Quran. Right? Let's let that sink in for a moment. My community's best act of worship, this is narrated in Bayhaqi, my community's best act of worship is reciting the Qur'an. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, also said, subhanAllah, if the Qur'an was in a skin, fire would not touch it. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, also said, there is no intercessor in a better position with Allah on the day of resurrection than the Qur'an, not an angel nor other than them. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, also said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, jalla jalaluhu, says, whoever was preoccupied with reciting the Qur'an, it's a very important hadith, with reciting the Qur'an, from supplicating me or beseeching me, I will give him the best reward of those who are grateful. You know, that this idea that if someone's so preoccupied with reciting the Qur'an that they don't even have time because of it to like make dua, then Allah Ta'ala will give them everything they needed and even more. I remember when I was preparing for Taraweeh prayer, this is many years ago, and before Maghrib, before Iftar, I used to recite Qur'an to my teacher, who some of you met this morning. And normally before the Adhan of Iftar, you're supposed to make dua and, you know, ask Allah before you break your fast, because it's a time of acceptance. And so, I think one of the earlier days in Ramadan, it was getting close to Iftar time, and I had asked him, like, should we pause so we can make dua? And then he taught me this hadith. He said, you know, if you're so busy that you're just reciting Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, whatever you needed in the dua, Allah knows better than we know anyway. He'll give you all of that. And subhanAllah, it was such a major lesson for me. Just the opportune moment in which he stated it, it just stuck with me the rest of my life. So this is the hadith, right? So that's how important the Qur'an is. It's like you're so busy with the kalam of Allah that you can't find time to ask from Allah. But it's Allah's kalam anyway. So, you know, you're already engaged in it. What more could we ask for? What more could be asked of us? He continues, know that reciting the Qur'an has outer manners and inner secrets. Okay, so Imam Ghazali, as you all know, he's a master of the Islamic sciences, and he's known to be very balanced between the outward and the inward, and making sure that both of these are present. For any of the other outer actions we've done so far, he starts off by talking about the importance of the outer form, for instance, salah that we covered at the last retreat, and he goes into the nuances of how every sunnah, every action, every, you know, hand placement is all very relevant, because that prepares you for the inner realities that you can then experience. So he basically says the Quran has its outer manners, which are adab zahira, and then they have their inner secrets, which are asrar batina. These are like inner, inward secrets. So he says, as for the outer manners, they are three. So there are three outer manners. The first is that you recite it with respect and a posture of veneration. You recite it with respect and a posture of veneration. And that sanctity attaches to your heart and a... Let me say this again. The first is that you recite it with respect, which is ihtiram, and a posture of veneration, which is ta'zim. And that sanctity attaches to your heart, and a posture of sanctity, or hurma, attaches to your outer form. Sanctity will not attach to your heart as long as the posture of sanctity is not attached to your outer form. Okay, so unless our outer form, when it comes to different types of worship, including prayer, unless we have performed it in the most, you know, sanctified way, right, most presentable way to Allah, that outward appearance, it's not the inner is not going to come to us, is what he's saying. It's not like the sanctity is not going to attach to our heart unless we perform the outward first. He says very clearly, right? You already know the relationship between the heart and the limbs and the way in which light ascends from it to them, right? And we've talked about this before. You sort out the limbs and the movements of the limbs and the position of the limbs when it comes to acts of worship. That becomes a method by which nur and the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then is able to penetrate the heart. So for instance, a person can't start their prayer and say Allahu Akbar and just make mistake along the way, and they shifting in so many different positions, they're not paying attention to any of their outward, they're not wearing the right clothing, they're not covering themselves properly, but then expect that that heart is somehow going to penetrate the heart. Sorry, expect that salah is somehow going to penetrate the heart. It's not going to happen. Right? A person cannot go to Hajj and have like an attitude of like, I can do whatever I want when I'm there. The money they fund for their Hajj is haram money, and then expect that they're still going to get the inner benefits that come from the Hajj. It's not possible. The deen is very balanced. There's an outward component that's essential to facilitate the illumination of the inward component. So he's saying, you already know this. So we already know this relationship. It's been covered time and time again, he's saying. So he continues. The posture of sanctity is that you... So what's the posture of sanctity? The physical posture of sanctity is that you sit still with your head bowed and are in a state of ritual purity. So you have to have wudu and you sit still with your head bowed, like facing the direction of prayer, not reclining or sitting cross-legged or sleeping, just as you sit in front of a Quran teacher. You know, it's interesting because when we hear that, you should face the Qibla, sit properly with adab, we think that this is just like a cultural thing. Certain cultures adopt this, and it's not... Imam Ghazali rahimahullah is bringing this from very classical scholarship and classical insight that there is really a method to how a person should physically approach the Quran when they're reciting it. It's not something that's just, made out of thin air later in life because of adab or whatnot. So he's saying that you sit still with your head bowed and you're in a state of ritual purity, so we have wudu, you face the direction of prayer. I mean, it's not required to face the Qibla, but if you want to get the most, well then try to, fix that outward, right, which is facing the Qibla, add barakah to the circumstance and see the effect. Not reclining or sitting cross-legged or sleeping, just as you sit in front of a Quran teacher, right? The way you sit in front of a Quran teacher, for those of you that have, you sit like this, or, you might have, sort of one leg up like this, but you're not going to sit, in another way. So he says that it's important to adopt this, right? He says, he continues, you should read slowly and with emphasis, articulating each letter without mumbling. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma said, it is more beloved to me to recite Idha Zulzila and Al-Qari'ah, the two surahs and the 30 juz. It is more beloved to me to recite these two surahs with reflection than it is to recite Al-Baqarah and Ali Imran, which are much longer surahs, by just mumbling. Right? Because there's a depth that comes with the Qur'an. And when we recite the Qur'an with precision and reflection and contemplation, even if it's just, and he's going to give examples, even if it's just, a shorter amount, it's incredibly powerful. So so what is he talking about? He's talking about the outer manners. So the first outer manner is physical posture, right? Physical posture and presentation when we are reciting Quran. So it is important, right? It's important. He says, the second is to yearn at certain times of the day for the greatest level of virtue in reciting it. Meaning there are certain times of the day where it's preferable to engage the Qur'an. And we should strive to engage the Qur'an, especially at those times of day. He says, this means reciting it in prayer while standing, right? It's qiyam, the best recital of the Qur'an is when we're standing and prolonging our prayer because of it, right? And I know that's not something that we do habitually, but that's the ultimate. We think of, when someone says reading Qur'an, we think, okay, get the mushaf off the shelf, open it up and recite the Qur'an. But for those of us that maybe know a little more Qur'an, the optimal would be to stand up in prayer and just start doing nawafil prayer or, tahajjud or qiyam or whatever, and just prolonging our prayer because of it. Or our fourth prayer as well, for that matter. Especially in the mosque and at night. Right? Especially in the mosque at night. May Allah Ta'ala accept the salahs that we've been performing in i'tikaf, standing in the mosque at night. It's just very refreshing that it's incredible that Allah Ta'ala has granted us a tawfiq to be able to do something so special. He says, the heart is clearer at night because it is empty. Even if you were free during the day, and the hustle of bustle of creation with their work would disturb your inner even if you were free during the day, the hustle and bustle of creation with their work would disturb your inner state and distract you from contemplation. So again, number one is your physical posture and how you present yourself. Number two is to try to take advantage of certain times and opportunities to recite the Quran. So number one is going to be ideally when you're in the masjid or in your own home for that matter, at night, and you're standing and you're praying before Allah. And the second, he's highlighting this. He's saying because the car is clearer at night, and, you know, and there's a reality to this. I mean, if you were to, you know, just sit down at home and face the Qibla, and it's like 1 o'clock in the morning, there's just dead silence. You can actually be outdoor at a park at 1 o'clock in the morning, dead silence. The masjid, 1 o'clock in the morning, even last night, right? There was a lot of brothers were here. It's like incredibly peaceful time. The heart is clearer and the mind is just clearer. There's nothing, and he's saying, and he's so right about this because, you know, even if you were to free yourself during the day, the hustle and bustle of creation with their work, I mean, the dunya during the daytime is just so heavily involved in the pursuit of so many different things. The stock market's open, people are buying and selling and trading, shops are open, businesses are open, cars are on the road, people are honking, construction's ongoing. You know, all of these things are just so loud, right, that they interfere with the ability to fully immerse ourselves into the recitation of the Quran and any act of worship for that matter. And this is why the ulama, they really, really talk about how the winter months are a special opportune time for the believers compared to the summer months. Because in the winter months, you get a much longer night. Much longer night. And I mean, gosh, maybe I'm just getting old, but I love the winter months now. You know, everything wraps up by 6-7 o'clock, everyone's in bed, and you just get your personal time to do whatever you want to do, hopefully please Allah. And it's just quiet, and the city shuts down, and versus in the summer, it's like 8 p.m., and like, there's still all this activity, and it's really hard to do anything. I mean, try praying tahajjud in the summer, you know, wake up at 3 o'clock, it's tough. Winter, it's 6:15, you know, it's like breakfast time for most people. It's like tahajjud, think about the caliber of tahajjud and the weight and the power of tahajjud prayer, and people are waking up on their own for it now because we live in, you know, the part of the world that allows tahajjud to be performed so late. And I guess if daylight savings time goes permanent, then we can pray tahajjud at 8 o'clock, I don't know, in the winter. So anyways, this is something that Imam Ghazali is mentioning, and the scholars, you know, they've spoken about the seekers really take advantage of the winter months in comparison to the summer months. This would be especially the case if you were expecting to be requested for some business affair, right? He's basically saying, like, in the daytime, there's always a possibility that someone's gonna call you, someone's gonna text you, someone's gonna message you, right? Even if you put away all your responsibilities. Most people, when it's time to, like, if I had to tell you, I need you to separate yourself from your phone for a half an hour, everyone's heart rate's going up. Right? If I told you, what time of day would you, you know, be okay doing that the most? Probably at nighttime, right? Because in the daytime, sometimes you're, you know, you have responsibilities. You know, you may have to coordinate transportation, and your important call from work could come. So even if you put aside responsibilities, it's hard for you to separate yourself from the possibility of me being needed in the daytime. But at nighttime, you really don't have to worry about being needed by anyone, right? Save people within your own home. So he said, even if you were to expect, this would be especially the case, if you were expecting to be requested for some business affair, yet no matter how you read it, so then he clarifies, because you might be thinking, well, should I not read Quran sitting, lying down? No matter how you read it, even if it is while lying down without being in a state of ritual purity. If I was to lie down, not be in a state of wudu and read it, it is not bereft of virtue. The Quran is so powerful and its effect is so impactful that even if I was not sitting up properly, facing the Qibla, etc., and if I was not in a state of wudu, it still has a lot of virtue. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised all forms, like physical forms of recitation when he said, أَلَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ. In the Quran, those who remember Allah, Allah ta'ala says, while standing, while sitting, and while on their sides. So Imam Ghazali rahimahullah, he's kind of combining point one and two together. Point one was like the whole posture thing. And he's saying that it's important to present yourself in the best way because that's what's going to facilitate the most nur coming into your heart when you're reading. But if you need to lie down, you need to recline, you're tired, and it means that you're not going to read otherwise, by all means, go ahead and do it because there's still virtue in that. And the second thing that he was highlighting was that seek out those times to engage the Quran that are the quietest. When the rest of the world is quiet, seek out those times to recite the Qur'an. So that means maybe early Fajr. You know, that's one of the reasons that we have Qur'an built into the schedule before Fajr prayer. It's a very quiet time. It's very peaceful. You know, before you go to bed at night, Qur'an, very, very powerful, very peaceful. So we should try to take advantage of that. He says, nevertheless, we have mentioned, in what we have mentioned, there is additional virtue. So what he's basically saying is that, yes, you can do Qur'an without all of these steps one and two, but we're mentioning this to you because there's additional virtue in engaging in it in that way. Okay, the next thing he talks about, the third manner. So the first outer was posture, second outer was the time of day that you recite. The third manner is the amount of recitation. So how much Qur'an should a seeker or should a believer be reciting? He says it has three levels. Imam Ghazali rahimahullah says there's three levels. The least of them, the lowest of the three levels, is that you complete the Qur'an once in a month. All right? One juz a day. That's the bare minimum. What was the bare minimum for fasting? Ramadan. Fast the month of Ramadan and nothing more, right? Doable? I think so. What's the bare minimum for Qur'an? A juz a day, once a month. A little bit tougher, huh? That's the bare minimum. And you know, this is partly why the Qur'an, the division into 30 parts it came later, right? This wasn't there early on. He says the highest of them is that you complete the Qur'an once every 3 days. The highest of them, if you really want to strive and go all out, that's the extent that you'd go to. And the Prophet ﷺ said, this is a hadith that we mentioned earlier in the fasting section, whoever reads the entire Qur'an in less than 3 days has not understood it. Meaning you'll become so focused on just getting it done if you try to do it within a single day or within 2 days that you won't pay any attention to what you're doing, what you're reading. Your goal is to just get it done. Now he talks about in this, I don't know if we're going to cover it, but there have been people of piety of the past, like Imam Bukhari and others, that would complete like one khatm al-Qur'an every single day. Many of our scholars, but it doesn't apply to the masses. So to the masses, if someone really wants to go all out, right, they reference this hadith. Because the Prophet ﷺ told Abdullah bin Amr anhu, that you can't finish the Qur'an once a day. You have to do it once every 3 days. So that was the maximum that he gave to the Sahabi that he was able to recite. So the scholars mentioned that even for us as well, we shouldn't try to do more than that. That's 10 juz a day, right? And it's doable probably for some people. In Ramadan, it's more doable, especially for the Hufadh and stuff. But man, subhanAllah, that's tough. What's the middle level? Maybe it's something we can't get to the lower level. How we can get to the middle level? The middle level is to complete the Qur'an once every week. Once every week. You might have seen some mushafs they have on the bottom. It'll say manzil, one, two, three. There's seven manzils, manazil, and that's been divided. Again, arbitrarily divided, but divided into seven parts so that a person, if they want to, can finish the Qur'an once every week. And there are people who do this. I mean, I know people who do this. So that's, what, three, four juz, essentially, four and a half juz a day, essentially. I mean, for the hafadh, it's very doable. It takes, what, 10, 15 minutes to recite a juz? 10 minutes if you read it fast. So that's like an hour of time. But it's a struggle, right? It's still a struggle because it's not about how much time you spend. It's the tawfiq that you have to take it off the shelf to begin with and sit with it. That's the hard part. That's actually the hard part. Okay, so that's the third. He says, beware of taking liberties. No, actually, we're going to bypass this part. Okay, he says, those are the three outer secrets, right? So we said the physical appearance, right, posture. The second was the time of day we should try to recite, right, and the method, which is like in prayer. And the third was the amount that we should try to recite, right? So everyone should have a goal. I think practically speaking, the app, what does the app say? I don't know what the app says, but that's not the, I was going to say Bible, that's not the final be all. But everyone should have their own personal goal. So I think I've mentioned today that someone, I told them their goal is 2 minutes a day. For other people, it's 20 minutes a day. For other people, 15 minutes a day. More important than the amount is the consistency of reciting the Qur'an. That's way more important. So a person can pull the Qur'an off the shelf once every 3 weeks and do five juz, or every single day they can spend 5 minutes with the Qur'an. The person that spends 5 minutes with the Qur'an every day is going to get more, because it's a consistent act. It's a consistent act. So now he talks about the inner secrets of the Qur'an. As for the inner secrets of the Qur'an, there are five, okay? The first is that you feel at the beginning of your recitation the magnitude of the speech, capital S, by feeling the magnitude of the speaker. When you start and you begin to engage the Qur'an, you take it off the shelf, you take it out of your bag, and you open it up, or you open it up on your phone, I guess, that you don't just, you know, you have your X, Twitter open, you have your Instagram, and you quickly start to the Quran, and you start reading. You first appreciate that, hold on, I'm now transitioning from the speech of the people, which is insignificant, for the most part irrelevant, to the ultimate speech. And he's saying, feel the magnitude of the speaker. I'm now reading the words of the creator of the universe. Pause for a moment, you know, kind of like the du'as that we go through in the morning. Pause for a moment, appreciate where the speech is coming from, appreciate who's the one who provided this speech. And let that settle in before you start reading. So the first is that you feel the beginning of your recitation, at the beginning of your recitation, the magnitude of the speech, by feeling the magnitude of the speaker. Bring to mind the throne, the arsh, the footstool, the al-kursi, the heavens, the earth, and all that is in between them, whether jinn, human beings, animals, or plants. Remember that the creator of all of them is one, and that everything is in the grasp of his power, moving back and forth between his grace and his mercy. You want to recite his speech, Allah's speech, the Quran, and thereby look at the qualities of his essence and attain awareness of the beauty of his knowledge and his wisdom, subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know that just as no one touches the exterior of the bound Quranic text, the Mus'haf, except the outwardly pure, it is precluded from other than them. Likewise, the reality of its meanings and its inner dimensions are precluded from entering the heart unless it is pure from every impurity and inner filth. SubhanAllah. You know, just as we cannot physically touch the Quran or the text or the words without being in a state of ritual purity, the effect of the Quran and the reality of its meanings is unable to penetrate or touch our heart when it itself is impure. So when we ask the question, why is it that the Ummah is reciting so much Quran and yet we aren't seeing its impact on our lives and in our heart? The question is, have we purified the heart, right? And this is the reason that the ulama and the mashayikh, the scholars of tasawwuf, they highlight the importance of dhikr, because dhikr is a tool by which a person cleanses the heart to prepare it to receive the true light that comes from the acts of worship. Dhikr facilitates, dhikr causes purity of the heart, which allows salah to really penetrate the heart. Dhikr facilitates purity of the heart that allows the recitation of the Quran to really embed its reality and its meanings into the heart. It's a tool. So he says, likewise, the reality of its meanings and its inner dimensions are precluded from entering the heart unless it is pure from every impurity and inner filth. While with the likes of this magnification, when Ikrimah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, his companion Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he opened up the Mus'haf, he would sometimes be overwhelmed and he would repeat, this is the speech of my Lord, this is the speech of my Lord. He'd say, Hadha kalam Rabbi, Hadha kalam Rabbi. He used to just get stuck in that. You know, imagine you open the Quran and you and I, we're just ready to just start reading, right? Time, you know, Quran khatam time, we gotta finish. Let's get it done. But there were people of the past, they just couldn't even begin because they were just so caught in where this is coming from and what this speech was and how magnificent it is, the speaker, the speech itself. So this is that. Now he continues. SubhanAllah. Okay, so it gets very deep, right? He's talking about the inner secrets, and the first inner secret is what? Appreciate the magnitude of the speech. Capital S. Appreciate the magnitude of the speech. So this is like, appreciate how weighty this is. He says, know that the light and magnitude of his, Allah's mighty speech, know that had it not been covered with the garment of letters, human capacity could not bear hearing it due to its magnitude, power, and radiant splendor. Right? If it weren't that it was covered in the garment of letters, which almost creates a barrier between the weight of the Quran and how weighty it would be on our hearts, if it weren't for that, human capacity would not be able to bear it due to its magnitude, power, and radiant splendor. It would be too overwhelming for us. way too overwhelming for us. But an interface that's been created to allow us to actually engage the Quran. Had Allah Ta'ala not, so he gives an example, an analogy. For instance, had Allah Ta'ala not firmly established Musa alayhi salam, he would not have been able to bear hearing it stripped of the garments of letter and sound, just as the mountain was unable to bear even the initial stages of his manifestation and thus crumbled to dust. Right, the Quran, لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله. If the Quran was to be revealed upon a mountain, had that happened, it would have just crumbled and vanished into dust because, again, magnitude, right? But there's letters that have been used to allow us to be able to interface it, or else it would just be too heavy and too radiant for us. So that's number one. Number two, the second of the inner secrets is that you read while contemplating its meanings if you are qualified to do so. Everything that rolls off your tongue while in a state of heedlessness should be repeated. Do not expect it to be counted amongst your good deeds, since the whole point of reciting slowly is for buttressing contemplation. Ali radiallahu anhu said, there is no good in worship without understanding or reciting without contemplation. So this is the second thing that he's mentioning, that, you know, and I know it's difficult because many of us don't know the language of the Quran and the Arabic language, but it's a motivation for us to try to pursue and seek it. It really should be the goal of every single person that, you know, before they leave this world, and you and I don't know when that is, that we have studied enough Arabic to be able to understand the Quran. That should absolutely be a goal, because this is the word of Allah. This is the speech of Allah. Think about how many years many of us, I mean, everyone in the gathering, in the i'tikaf especially, we're all professionals in some capacity. 5 years, 4 years, 6 years, doctorate degrees, master's degrees. We spent so much time studying something. We've shown Allah the ability that we're able to do so. And yet, we haven't given the slightest bit of effort to the Arabic language to understand the only important speech in this world. So the second inner secret's only possible if you can contemplate on its meaning. Now, it's possible if you, for instance, read the translation, you'll get a little bit of it. But if you want to contemplate its meaning when you're just reading it, or when you're standing, you know, before Allah in the middle of the night and praying to Him, I mean, when you say something like, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ, for instance, right? I mean, it just has a different meaning when you can stand before Allah. Yeah, إِذَا السَّمَاءُ انشَقَّتْ وَأَذِنَتْ لِرَبِّهَا وَحُقَّتْ. I mean, just go on and go on. I mean, it's on and on. I mean, so he's saying, like, I mean, I know this is a bit heavy, but, you know, don't expect it. If you're just reading it in a state of heedlessness, then it should be repeated. He says, and do not dare fall in love with yourself due to the number of times you can complete the entire Quran. For slowly reciting a single verse with contemplation for the whole night is better for you than reading the entire Quran twice in a row. Allah's Messenger once recited, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, 20 times repeatedly. Abu Dharr radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once spent a night with us. While standing in prayer, subhanAllah, he recited over and over again, إِن تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ وَإِن تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. This is the statement of, you know whose statement this is? Isa alayhi salam. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes in the end of the fifth surah, and Isa alayhi salam, when he's like presenting himself before Allah, is on, I think this is on the Day of Judgment, don't misquote me, but he's referencing his people who haven't accepted him, right, as a prophet and accepted Allah. And subhanAllah, the etiquette by which he presents this before Allah, he says, إِن تُعَذِّبْهُمْ, O Allah, if you punish them, فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ, they're your slaves anyway, you could do whatever you want, right? Like there's nothing binding upon you. Like this is adab that he's saying this with. وَإِن تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ, and if you were to overlook them or forgive them, فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ, like then you are the mighty and you are the wise. You know, it's like so powerful. So, I mean, imagine the Prophet ﷺ, he's reciting this, and who knows what's going through his mind. We don't know, but perhaps he was thinking about us, right? And considering his concern for his ummah and concern for us in particular, it's no surprise that he would just be reciting this over and over again in Salah, right? So, Tamim ad-Dari radiallahu anhu once stood at night reciting the words of Allah, أَمْ حَسِبَ الَّذِينَ اجْتَرَحُوا السَّيِّئَاتِ أَنْ نَجْعَلَهُمْ كَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ Do those who perpetrate evil deeds think that we will make them like those who believe and do righteous deeds? So why is this companion standing before Allah praying and just, you know, stuck on these words? Because he himself is thinking like, you know, am I one of the evildoers? And I'm certainly, you know, and if that's the case, I'm not like the one who does righteous deeds. We're treated differently. We'll be treated differently. So he's contemplating upon this, but that contemplation comes, one, he understands the meaning, two, he understands the magnitude of the speaker, the reality. I mean, he's doing it at nighttime. All of these come together, and it's just, you know, it's like, how do I say it? You know, some people stay up all night, you know, they can watch, binge watch Netflix, you know, their favorite show all night. And some people can, you know, I don't know, go to play Xbox all night. And there are people who understand the Quran, they understand what it means to stand before Allah at night, and they could just do this for hours and hours. And I've met people like this. May Allah make us from amongst them. I've met people like this. They just fall into sajda, and they just recite the same verse over and over and over and over again. It's like, what are you doing, right? But it's coming from their heart. They have a hard time explaining it. It's there. Sa'id ibn Jubayr once stood at night reciting the words of Allah, وَامْتَازُ الْيَوْمَ أَيُّهَا الْمُجْرِمُونَ. But stand aside this day, O you criminals. I mean, you know, this is a statement that's going to be said to certain people on the Day of Judgment. And if you feel like you're one of them, you're stuck on this verse, and you'll be reciting it all night until you feel like you're no longer from that group. Okay. Perhaps the most suited to you is what one of the Gnostics, the Arifin, said. He said, subhanAllah, it's very powerful. He said, I complete a recitation of the entire Quran once every Friday, once every month, and once every year. I have also been in the process of completing its recitation for the past 30 years and have not finished it yet. Numbers, yep. I read it every week, every day, every month, every year. But I've also been trying to read it for the last 30 years. I haven't been able to do it yet. Meaning with full contemplation. You know, there's a story of my sheikh who like would, when he would go to the haram, he would try to recite the entire Quran when he was there. And what he would do is, after every single verse, he would make dua to Allah Ta'ala according to what the verse, like, its meaning was. He'd make that dua, and then he would move on to the next verse. And then he'd make full dua, asking Allah for whatever was related to that verse, and then the next. That's, you know, that's what it means to really, really recite the Quran. And there's many examples of this. This is all according to the level of contemplation. Verily, the heart cannot bear long contemplation sometimes. Hence, prolonged contemplation should be for a special kind of complete recitation. He says, the third of the inner secrets is that in your contemplation, you harvest the fruits of realization from its branches and pick them from their proper places. Do not seek out an antidote from where you seek jewels, nor jewels from where you seek out scents and aloes. Each fruit has its branch, and each jewel has its mind. Understanding this will be easy for you if you know the categories into which we have divided the Quran, which are 10 minds. Okay, this is a deeper concept, but basically what he's just highlighting, I don't want to go into detail, is that there is, like, every verse of the Quran has its own flavor and style to it. And he himself has divided it into, like, 10 different styles. And so, you, based off, like, for instance, like, based off of the ayahs relating to Allah's mercy, there's a certain attitude and approach by which you reflect upon it, contemplate it, recite it. His punishment, something different. His majesty, something different. So he's just saying, like, try to reach a point where you're not just like, you know, it's funny because, like, sometimes, like, people will, like, it's not funny, but if you don't understand the meaning or the flavor of the ayah, sometimes you'll recite it in a completely, you know, unusual way. You might start, you know, crying when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's, when you're supposed to be happy. You might start fretting over, you know, a time where there's glad tidings that are being given. So these things can happen because maybe you're reciting on the mic and it just sounds good, and you know, you start the verses of Jannah, right? Like, there's a certain flavor, there's a certain thing that you take from that. He says, whatever in, let me continue. Okay, then he says, so that's the third secret. I don't want to spend too much time on that. The fourth of the inner secrets is that you free yourself from barriers to understanding, right? Like, what are the barriers? One is, of course, the Arabic language, right? So it requires contemplation. But what is the other barrier, right? He says, the barrier is, these are the coverings that prevent deep understanding. Allah Ta'ala said in the Quran, إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ أَكِنَّةً أَنْ يَفْقَهُوهُ وَفِي آذَانِهِمْ وَقْرًا. We have placed coverings over their hearts so that they do not understand it, and in their ears there is a deafness. Right? So he's saying that there's a covering over our heart, that it's not allowing the Qur'an to fully penetrate it. And so we should work toward, again, I mentioned in an earlier point, that the more we're able to rectify and purify our heart and remove the filth that's sort of encasing it, the more the Qur'an will be able to penetrate us. So that, you know, even if we don't understand its meaning, the nur that comes from it, its power, its strength, is able to penetrate us. Because there are people who understand the meaning of the Qur'an, and there are experts who understand the meaning of the Qur'an, but they're still deaf and blind to the nur that comes from it. Right, there are literally people who have written like translations of the tafsir of the Quran, and they don't even believe in Allah. They know the meaning, they know exactly the meaning, they know everything behind it, but it's just there's a covering over their heart that's preventing them from benefiting from the weight of the Quran and its power. Allah's Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if it were not for demons hovering over the hearts of the children of Adam alayhi salam, they would gaze upon the spiritual realms of heaven. Know that the meanings of Quran are from the overall spiritual realm, whereas its letters are only from the seen world. Right? So kind of highlighting this again, that when we think about the Quran, we literally physically imagine the Quranic text. But that's just the interface that's used for us to be able to see the Quran. That's not the Quran. The Quran is the incredibly weighty speech that is behind it. So he says, know that the meanings of the Quran are from the spiritual realm. Meaning, if I want, like, I can look at the letters, study them, do tafsir of them, understand all of it, but it won't have any, it won't penetrate my heart in any way. And I could be someone who has no understanding of the Quran. I don't know the meaning. I don't know like the tafsir. I don't know the asbab. But when I look at it, I know that this is the word of Allah. I know it. And what will happen? Because I have tapped into the spiritual reality of the Quran, that can now get into my heart. Okay. The fifth of the inner secrets, I'm just going to fast forward here. Or not fast forward. We're going to cover the parts, again, that are easier to understand. The fifth of the inner secrets is that you are not limited to acquisition of the lights. Rather, you add to that the acquisition of states and effects. Of states and effects. So in Arabic, they call this iqtibas al-anwar. And you're not just, you know, looking for light, for nur. But in addition to that, you're looking for al-ahwal and al-athar. You're looking for the, you're trying to acquire states and effects. This means that you do not recite a verse without becoming described by its quality, such that you will have an understanding, state, and perception according to each verse. Thus, at the mention of mercy and the promise of forgiveness, you rejoice as if you will fly out of joy. And at the mention of wrath and the severity of punishment, you shrink as if you will die from anxiety. At the mention of Allah, His names, and His magnificence, subhanahu wa ta'ala, you bow your head and you feel diminished as if beholding the majesty effaces you. At the mention of an unbeliever and the wife and child that he will lose, you turn your head and lower your voice as if you were obliterated from shyness. Do like this for each of the 10 categories, for which full explanation would be too long. I think it's self-explanatory, right? I mean, this is very deep. But this is the pinnacle of reciting the Qur'an. And it's something that's possible for every single one of us in this room. It requires a little bit of study. It requires a little bit of an effort. But really, if we approach the Qur'an with the, you know, etiquette of Ikrimah, who just says, this is the speech of my Lord, and I know some basic meanings of the Qur'an, you know, this is what would happen. We'd shrink from anxiety when we heard about the punishment of the hereafter. And we'd celebrate with joy when we heard about the mercy and promise of Allah's forgiveness. And when we heard about Allah's magnificence and His names and His majesty, our head would just fall down in prostration because we're just effaced by it. He says, the effect of this should appear on your limbs as well, whether crying from sorrow, sweating from shyness, goosebumps appearing on the skin, shivering from awe and reverence, relaxation of the limbs, tongue, and voice from happiness, or their tightening from anxiety. You know, it's like you watch like a horror film, or you watch a movie, and it takes you through all these different states sometimes. You know, you're scared one moment, you're happy the next moment, you have goosebumps the next moment, you're anxious the next moment. I mean, that's like a really good book does this, right? I mean, the Quran to the nth degree, because it has all of this contained within it. It is able to elicit all of these even physical reactions that are incredibly powerful. If you do this, all of your parts share in obtaining a portion of the blessedness of the Quran, and the lights of the Quran will emanate over your three dimensions, by which I mean the spiritual dimension, the dimension of divine authority, and the seen world. Know that you are composed of these three dimensions, and that a part of each is within you. Right? So, without going into too much detail, just simplistically speaking, the Quran has the ability to totally encompass our physical being, our spiritual being, and the dimension of divine authority. And it transcends all of us, wholly, fully, completely, and nothing compares, nothing competes. We'll conclude, inshallah. So he says, no, subhanAllah, this is just the powerful just reflections at the end that he shares, and we'll have some takeaways. So I'm probably just going to read this. He says, subhanAllah, just reading this, I think like it makes me want to hit the Quran and just start reading right now. Because it's like what have I missed out on? Know that the Quran is like the sun. Okay? So try to pay attention to the imagery he creates. Know that the Quran is like the sun. The emanation of the secrets of realization from it over the heart is like the emanation of the light of the sun over the earth. So think about the sun and, you know, the morning time where the sun casting its light upon the earth and the emanation of that radiance and how much of an impact it has. It creates brightness, it creates heat, it creates warmth, it creates comfort, it creates happiness, the emotion of happiness. You know, when there's more sunlight in a city, people tend to be a little bit less depressed. It's been proven. You know, you get like dysthymic disorders and things like that that are just not present when there's more sun out. So, and this is Imam Ghazali talking about this, you know, sort of ecology, bioecology, whatever you want to call it, centuries ago. Know that the Quran is like the sun. The emanation of the secrets of the realization from it over the heart is like the emanation of the light of the sun over the earth. The spreading of the effects of fear, dread, awe, and the remaining states from it over the chest is like the spreading of the sun's heat into the earth as a consequence of its radiant light. Indeed, fear is an effect of the light of realization, and only the knowledgeable amongst his slaves truly fear Allah. Nur al-Ma'rifah, the light of realization. The effects of fear and the remaining states bring forth movement and change, whether crying, sweating, or goosebumps. This is like the motion of the earth's parts caused by the rising of steam and gas when the temperature increases. Like this hurra, this heat that's created, right, over the sun, from the sun onto the earth, or even the inside, you know, that heat that's generated on the inside. Motion is thus a consequence of heat, and heat is a consequence of light, and light is a consequence of the earth facing the sun. All right, so picture that with your heart now, and the Quran shining its light and heat upon the heart. Right? The earth facing the sun, the Quran facing our heart. What happens? Light is a consequence of that Quran. And heat becomes a consequence of the light that comes. And what comes from heat? The heat of the Quran onto the heart? Motion. It moves us. It inspires us. It forces us into action. It drives us. It encourages us. It motivates us. Because of the energy the Quran has and its ability to transform our hearts. So he says, he gives this final advice, right? Persevere, right? Fajtahid. Persevere in turning your heart in the direction of the sun of the Quran. SubhanAllah. Right? Make an effort. Like, you know, you have this incredible light source that's beyond the physical light that we experience from the sun, but this is the spiritual light that gives us the ability to see those things that the rest of the world cannot see. No matter how, you know, perfect your retina is, no matter how great your vision is, no matter what kind of devices you have or glasses you're wearing or whatever mechanics you may use, turn your heart in the direction of the sun of the Qur'an and seek illumination from its lights in that way. If you are unable to do so, right, meaning it's too powerful for you, because the Qur'an is incredibly powerful and it's blinding and it's deafening and it's weighty and it's heavy. It's the letters that make us even be able to interact with it. If you are unable to do so, meaning you cannot handle facing yourself directly to the Qur'an because it's that powerful, that radiant, then, as it is narrated of Musa alayhi salam, heed the call from the right side of the mountain. You know, when Musa alayhi salam wanted to interact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it was just too much of an interaction. It's not possible. He couldn't. So he said, come to the side of the mountain. And what happened? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke, communicated through him through what? Yeah, like the fire. It was fire. He communicated with him. So he says, subhanAllah, look at the way he just brings it all together. If you're unable to do so, because he couldn't, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in a different place, you won't be able to communicate with me, right? So there's a story about the mountain. Anyways, it's not possible. So he says, okay, come to the side. And then Allah ta'ala communicates essentially through the fire. He says, if you are unable to do so, meaning you can't handle the turning your heart in the direction of the brightness of the Qur'an, heed the call from the right side of the mountain. If you find a fire, right, like Musa alayhi salam found, if you find a fire, capture a flame from it and light a lamp. You can't take the whole thing, take part of it. If your oil nearly illumines, even without fire touching it, then if it were touched by fire, it would glow with light. You will find guidance at the fire, and for you it stands in the sun's place, emanating radiance and light. If it's too overbearing, take a portion of it and let that brighten your day. Let that brighten your life, right? And if you can directly interact with the fire, right, of the Qur'an, that's even better for you. But if not, you'll still find guidance of the fire. And for you, it stands in the sun's place. There's less you can take. Emanating radiance and light, you'll still be able to get it because that's how powerful the Qur'an is. I mean, there's a lot of imagery and he just makes it so relevant and so practical. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to take from it. Just some three takeaways, inshallah, and then we'll wrap up. I think we're a little over time. Actually, I don't know, but just a couple of takeaways. Number one, I mentioned earlier that every single person should have a habit of daily reciting the Qur'an on a daily basis. I think we've emphasized this enough over the course of the weekend, but I mean, reminding myself first and foremost that we should have some daily interaction with the Qur'an. If it means that I have to put a calendar on my wall and I have to make it a goal every day, 2 minutes of Qur'an, and when I complete that day, I check it off, and at the end, you know, I celebrate, fine. If it means that I use the app to make sure that I, you know, read my Qur'an and I submit it, that's fine. But every single person, the quantity doesn't matter, the amount doesn't matter. Yes, I mean, 30 days is ideal, but at this stage, for most people, it's just about getting the Qur'an every day. Because it's this hidden gem. I mean, just think about it. How much text, right? Whatever language, English, Spanish, Arabic, how much text do you and I read every single day? Right? How much text are we reading every day? I mean, we're scrolling through stuff, we're just flipping through things, we're watching the news, we're reading this, we're reading that. What, the average American now is about 4.5 hours of screen time a day. So what if we just made the Qur'an our screen for like 10 minutes of that 4.5 hours? 10 minutes, right? And so again, I'm reminding myself first and foremost. The Prophet said in a hadith, فَضْلُ كَلَامِ اللَّهِ Maybe it's a hadith or maybe it's a statement. فَضْلُ كَلَامِ اللَّهِ عَلَى سَائِرِ الْكَلَامِ كَفَضْلِ اللَّهِ عَلَى خَلْقِهِ That the superiority of the book of Allah Ta'ala, the speech of Allah over all other speech is like Allah's superiority over His creation. So there's nothing that compares to the speech of Allah. So we should try to make that a habit, inshallah. The second takeaway is if we really want to properly capture the Qur'an, we have to rectify our heart. We have to purify it. It has this incredible transformative power. I mean, look at someone like Umar radiallahu anhu, who, you know, at one moment, was so frustrated with the Prophet and, you know, the propagation of Islam that he said that, you know what, I'm going to take care of him today. Literally left with his sword with the intention of separating the head from the Prophet's body. That was how staunch of an enemy he was against the Prophet. He was ready to do it. He left his home And on the way, someone interrupted him and said, before you go take care of the prophet, go take care of your own family. And when he went to the house of his sister, he heard the words of the Quran, Surah Taha. And it was so powerful, so impactful to him, that what happens? He goes and accepts Islam. There's a story that my teacher mentions. My sheikh mentions, there's a story of Qari Abdul Basit, rahimahullah. There's many stories about him. He was a very famous Qari from Egypt. And he says about him that, you know, there was a time when Russia and Egypt, they had some, you know, collaboration, interaction. And so the USSR, I guess. And so they, the Russians, they had invited the Egyptian president and his cabinet, whatnot, to come to Russia. And in the process leading up to it, they had made some mention that, you know, they knew they were Muslim, right? That you guys always talk about this Quran, what's so special about the Quran, why is it such a big deal, et cetera, et cetera. So when that invitation finally came, the president of the time, he told Qari Abdul Basit, rahimahullah, who passed away. You guys know who I'm talking about, right? He was a different generation. Well, if you don't, you should look up who he is. It's said he's a Qadi. He's very well known. He's one of the original Qadis from Egypt. And it's said about him that he was just like so in love with the Quran, and you know that he's a very famous person, that there'd be people hanging out, socializing, meeting, and he would just on his own just be reciting the Quran the entire time. That's what it said about him. Anyway, so the president, or whatever, the country said, you know, you need to come with us. And he's like, what do you want? What am I coming for? He said, don't worry about it. You're coming with us. So that he goes and he takes him to the whatever, and he, in front of the Russian cabinet or whatever, the USSR, he introduces whatever, and then he tells him to start reading Quran. And it's said, this is well recorded in history, that he was reciting the Quran so beautifully that, you know, and it's not just his voice, it's also just what was in his heart, that all of the people that were in the room, they weren't even Muslim, these are government employees, atheists, whatnot, all of them were crying. They were all crying. It's well recorded in history. Anyways, the point I was trying to make is that the Quran is incredibly transformative, and that transformation really occurs when we purify our heart to properly capture the Quran. So if it has the power to, you know, transform the life of Umar, has the power to make people who don't believe in Allah cry when they hear it and when they really reflect upon it, it certainly has the power to transform us as well. When what's lacking on our end is that we've put too many other things in our heart and we're unable to capture the beauty of the Quran. The third takeaway is that, you know, all of us, myself included, we really need to study the Quran, at least study the Arabic that's required to be able to understand the Quran. It's, again, if we were like in a society where education wasn't prioritized, people didn't have, you know, bachelor's degrees, master's degrees, I would understand that. We're in a very educated society, and we've shown to Allah, we've shown to ourselves that we have the ability to earn ridiculous degrees, you know, pull all-nighters for all sorts of exams, LSATs, MCATs, you know, GMATs, everything. We're able to do all of these things. We've already proven it to ourselves, we've proven it to the community, we've proven it to Allah. It should absolutely be a priority for every single believer that before they leave this world, or ideally even much sooner than that, that they're able to understand the Arabic of the Quran. It makes the experience different. It makes khushu' and prayer much easier. It makes standing at night in worship much easier. And it, you know, like the examples of the people of the past, you can get stuck on one verse for hours and hours and hours. If you have that. So it's a doable thing. There's many programs available in this day and age with online resources and things. It just has to be a priority, right? It has to be a priority. If my priority is, if I'll tell you this, if I have 4.5 hours of screen time on my phone, of which probably 95% of it is wasted time for the most part, all of us can master the Quran, right? I mean, it's doable. It has to be a priority. So if we prioritize it and we make dua to Allah, then inshallah that tawfiq will come. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to appreciate the value and magnificence of the Qur'an. May Allah ta'ala allow it to be a radiant light for us. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us for any mistreatment of it and any neglect and our neglecting the Qur'an in the past. Wa akhira da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.